Therefore, the name, the letter of Romans, to the Romans. So turn to Romans chapter 10 and follow along as I read from verse 8 down through verse 15. But before I begin to read, let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the hearing of His Word, that we would not merely understand it, but we would know what we are to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be with Your people, to gather today in freedom, in celebration. But Lord, we know that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. The reason we celebrate, the reason we worship on Sunday is because He was raised to life on this day. Lord, we thank You for the confidence that we have because of Your Spirit's teaching, that because He lives, so shall we. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, today that You would instruct us how we are to live because we know that Christ is resurrected. Lord, I pray that You'd use the words of the Apostle Paul as a means to awaken the hearts of Your people, that we would leave from here refreshed because we've seen Your Son and we've been in Your presence. Lord, we make this prayer in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now follow along as I read from Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This ends the reading of God's Word. And it is our prayer, as we have already asked the Father, that the Spirit would give us insight not only to understand His Word, but that we would know what we are to do on the basis of His Word. Have you ever wondered what people will say about you when you're gone? That's really, in part, what we are doing today as we are celebrating Christ, His resurrection, and wondering what did the disciples do when they were gone, when He was gone. We're talking about what Jesus said after He was gone. What will people say about you? There were a few men that were talking about that very topic, and one of them asked the others, what do you think, what would you want to hear if you could hear at your funeral? What would you want to hear people say about you? One man said, well, I'd like to, hopefully they would say that I was a fine surgeon and a loving husband. The other man said, well, I hope that they would say that I was a wonderful father and a school teacher that made a difference with the children of tomorrow. And the third man said, well, I just hope they say, look, he's moving. We'd all like to escape death. We'd all like to be able to avoid death, even though in reality we know no one can escape it. However, the Bible gives us a good reason to have hope instead of fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to think of ways that we could possibly escape it or avoid it. The Bible gives us good reason to have hope. So today, as we celebrate the historical resurrection of Christ, we are celebrating hope. We are celebrating the fact that since Jesus was raised from the dead, we shall rise too. We are celebrating the historical resurrection because it is the foundation of our faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that if the resurrection didn't happen, then your faith is in vain. It's useless if there's no resurrection. But because Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, it proves that God is in fact real and that He is faithful to keep His promises. Today I want us to consider how the resurrection, or what the resurrection proves, and how that is beneficial for us. And the first thing we see is that the resurrection proves that Jesus is Lord, just as He said. Notice how Paul mentions here in Romans the lordship of Christ in connection with His resurrection. It's because the resurrection proves that He is the Lord. The grave had no power to hold Him. He is the Lord. But before we get too far into that, make sure that everybody here understands what it means that we say that Jesus is Lord. The simplest definition of the word Lord is simply one who has power or authority over others. And so what we are saying, or what Paul says, when we must confess that Jesus is Lord, it means that we are admitting that He has power and authority over us, over every part of our lives. He is Lord. The resurrection proves that Jesus has the right to be the Lord over everything. He conquered death and the grave. Now today I'm not going to take the time to go over all the evidence of the resurrection, but allow me to give you just one of the most compelling proofs of the resurrection. The stone was rolled away. We sung about that. Zach reminded us about that as well. I reminded the children about that as well. The stone was rolled away and it revealed the emptiness of the tomb. It's one of the most compelling proofs of the resurrection. The stone was placed there to cover the tomb and to seal it. You heard in the resurrection reading at the beginning from Matthew 28, the reason why they sealed it. The Jews were concerned because Jesus taught and the disciples taught that He would rise again on the third day. And so they were concerned and they convinced Pilate, put a seal on the tomb and guard it for 3 days, because if you don't, the disciples might come and steal the body and claim that His teachings were true. You see, their very act of trying to silence this religious movement, so to speak, gave us the most compelling proof that it's real, that He did indeed rise from the dead. The resurrection happened just like Jesus said that it would. The stone was rolled away and revealed an empty tomb. But what does that mean for us? Well, the gravestone is a symbol of the bondage of death. So the rolling away of it is a symbol of the freedom that Christ has bought us. The grave can't hold us anymore. It has no power. The stone being rolled away proves that Jesus conquered death. It caused a dramatic transformation in the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, we have not a complete rendering of Peter's sermon, but a pretty full rendering of what Peter preached. I'm sure there's more to his sermon than just what we have in Acts 2, but it gave us the fundamental portion of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they're thousands of people that have traveled to Jerusalem for another annual festival, the festival of Pentecost. And Peter preaches, and on that day, thousands of people believed. Listen to this one verse out of that sermon. Peter said, God raised Jesus up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held by its power. The resurrection proved that Jesus is Lord, even over death. But again, we have to ask, why was a stone rolled away? Now, the obvious answer might be so that He could get out. But He didn't need that. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away in order to come out. after the resurrection, Jesus appeared on several occasions to his disciples and to many other people, over 500 at one time. But on one occasion, one of the earliest appearances, the disciples were all locked in a room. They locked the doors and windows because they were terrified that they might be next, that the Jews might come for them now too. And so they locked themselves away in this room, and Jesus came right through the door into their presence. In his resurrected body, he didn't need to worry about doors or the stone walls of a tomb. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away. So why was it rolled away? So that we could see in. When those ladies made their way to the tomb early on that Sunday morning, they were terrified because the tomb was open, but the angel said, "Look, look where he used to be. He's not there anymore. He has arisen just like he said." The stone was rolled away so that they could look in. The ladies ran back to tell the disciples, and Peter and John ran for the tomb, and they went inside the tomb, and they found it just as the lady has said. It was empty. No, the stone was rolled away as evidence to everyone that Jesus is not dead, but that the power of death could not hold him. He is alive today. You know, all of the great religious leaders of the past have died and were buried, and you go to their tombs and see the markings even still to this day. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Only Jesus Christ broke the bonds of death and hell and came forth from the grave. Skeptics have tried to deny it. Philosophers have tried to explain it away. But the tomb is empty. The stone has proven it. Had he not risen from the tomb, then he would not have been our Lord. We would still be in bondage to sin. But he did arise from the dead. And that leads us into the second point. First of all, that he is Lord. The resurrection proves that he is Lord. And secondly, if he is the Lord, then he is also the Savior. Notice what Paul says. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. In other words, if Jesus is Lord over your life, then he is also your Savior. He is the means that God has used in order for you to be saved. There is no other way. But that begs the question, why do we need a Savior? Or from what do we need to be saved? Maybe you don't see the need because you're a nice, friendly person that don't You don't intentionally hurt people very often. You don't need to be saved. You're a decent person. Or maybe you wonder, what is there to be saved from? What threat is there to my security? Everything in my life is fine. I don't feel any threats to my life. But is that really a true picture of life? Are we really that good? Are we good enough for God to accept us into heaven? I remember asking a man that question many years ago, of what would you say to God if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And he told me, he said, well, I think God is a loving and merciful God. And I think he probably would turn his back and leave the gate cracked open and I could sneak in because my good is better than my bad. But are we really good enough? Is there nothing in our life that is a threat to our being able to go to heaven? You know, the Bible makes it crystal clear that we do have a serious problem that threatens our very existence and makes it impossible for any of us to go to heaven. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul says that all of us, every man, woman, and child, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us have lived a perfect life. And we would all admit that. We would all acknowledge that none of us here are perfect. We've all said and done things in our life that we regret, that we wish we could have changed, that have hurt somebody, whether emotionally or even physically. We've all done things or said things that we know we regret, that we wish we wouldn't have done. All of us know that none of us are perfect. But we still have a problem in thinking that I've done these things, but I've done so much more that's good. Is it really that big of a problem? Well, the Bible also says, and Paul later in Romans also says, that there are wages that are due, things that we have earned because of our sin. And that which we have earned, the Bible says, is death. We deserve death because of our sin. The Bible says plainly that all of us have fallen short of God's expectations. And the result of that is not merely a physical death, but rather it's a separation from God for all eternity. That basically is the essence of hell. A complete and utter separation from God. No more experiencing the enjoyments, the comforts, the blessings and benefits of life. All that is left is pain, sorrow, agony, suffering with no relief for all eternity. We need a Savior. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven. Many of you have heard this illustration from me before. It's not original to me, but it's the best one that I know. So I share it again because it illustrates in the best way that I know how, the seriousness of this problem. This summer, I reach a milestone in my life. My birthday is in June, and I'll turn 50. That's quite a milestone. I know for some of you, life was just starting. But that's where I'll be this summer, celebrating my 50th birthday. I want you to imagine, and I want you to just forget about that for a moment. Think over the past 7 days. I imagine that if we were able to truly examine what we did and what we said and what we thought every waking moment over the last 7 days, we could easily come up with a sin every day. Easily. One thing that we did or didn't do that we should have done, or one thing that we said that we shouldn't have said. Easily, we could all come up with at least one sin every day. 7 sins. Over a month, 30. Over a year, 365. Not bad. 365, however. That's one sin a day. Over the course of 50 years, it's over 18,000 sins. If I was able to manage just once a day, which you know, if you know me, that's impossible. And I know you, and I know that's impossible. That's an incredible record. And that's only one a day. I know there's days in my life where I couldn't even keep track of how many sins I committed in that day. You see the seriousness of the problem? But then again, we come back to the same problem that we've got. We look at this record and we think 18,000, that's a lot against us, but goodness, I've done so many more good things. Doesn't that equal it out? Doesn't that make the scale a little bit to my favor? See, that's not thinking biblically. The Bible doesn't put us in a chart where we can compare good against bad, but the Bible says we got to get rid of it. We have to erase it. It has to be paid for. It's not that does your good outweigh the bad, but you've got bad that you cannot come to heaven with. You cannot be in heaven with sin. And it's on our record. It has to be erased. It has to be paid for. And that's the purpose of the cross. We can't pay for our own sin unless we go to hell. And there's no escaping of hell. The only way that sin can be paid for is by a Savior. Christ came and paid the price in full so that we can escape the sins, so we can escape the condemnation of God. He had no sin to pay for himself. He was free from God's condemnation. He did not die to pay for his own sins upon the cross. No, the cross was designed by God to be the place where our debt was paid in full, where our sins were placed and erased from our record. Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished." It's one word that he yelled out before he gave up his spirit and was dead. He yelled "Tetelestai," which is also used in banking records, etc. When they would finish the loan, it would be stamped upon that loan, "Tetelestai." It's paid in full. It's finished. It's done. The debt is gone. That's what Christ proclaimed upon the cross. And at that time, when he declared "Tetelestai," the debt is paid in full, he gave up his spirit and he passed away. And in Jerusalem, in the temple, the veil between the holiest of holies was torn in two. There were people that were in the graves that were resurrected to life and went back to their homes and celebrated the fact that they're alive again. His death paid in full for our sins. He is the Savior and we need Him. The resurrection was proof that Jesus is the Lord over all things, and that God the Father has accepted His sacrifice as our Savior. And that leads briefly and finally to the third point, that if Jesus is Lord and Savior, then He's enough. Notice how Paul in Romans emphasized the fact that because Jesus has risen from the dead, He is Savior and Lord, and that by believing in Him as the resurrected Lord, you are saved. That's all that is needed to be saved, to believe in the resurrected Lord and Savior. Since Jesus arose from the dead, He is Lord. He is our Savior, and that's all we need. We can't try to blend our good works in with our faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves a person. Trusting in Him alone as Lord and Savior gives you the right to be called one of His children. And that is what we are. Is the resurrected Lord everything to you? Is He everything to you? That's a question that you must answer before you leave this place. It's very personal, and you can answer that question in the quietness of your own heart and sitting in your own pew. But is He the center of your life? Do you want to please Him with every decision that you make? Is your faith and hope for the future based on Him and Him alone? Nothing else works. How are you living? Are you satisfied with your life? Jesus said, "I have come to give them life, life abundant." Are you satisfied with life as it is? How do you face the future? Are you nervous or even terrified? What do you think about your coming death? You know, I asked you at the very beginning of this sermon, what do you hope people will say about you when you die? But what do you think about your coming death? Does it terrify you? I did a very quick review of our charter membership. The church was started in 1978, the winter of 79. And I didn't do a full count, but roughly with about 450 people, I think, maybe even 500. I did a quick review of those names, and I found over at least 50 people that I knew that have already died. In just 36 years, they're gone. And there's probably more that changed their membership, that went from here to there, moved out of town, that I don't know about, that have probably already died as well. The point is, we are all moving toward the city of God. We can't escape that. The question that you must answer today before you leave this place is, will you be granted admittance to the city of God, or will you be banished for eternity of suffering and condemnation? But we are all moving toward that city. Nothing else matters but this. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Everything else in life, everything, your car, your home, your bank accounts, everything else in life will come to nothing. What do you believe about Jesus? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's enough. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for any here today, if there are any, that have those lingering doubts and questions, not knowing for certain in their own heart if they have trusted in You. Lord, I pray that Your Word today will have spoken to their heart. They will recognize that there's nothing else in life that is more important than trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would recognize today that the resurrection has proven that He is who He claimed to be. That He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a lunatic. But He truly is the Lord. And Father, I pray that they would trust in Him as their Savior. For Lord, we also know, as we have seen many times in the past, that it's not merely enough to acknowledge who He is. That even the demons believed that He was the Son of God and they were terrified. But Lord, we also know that we must trust that He is our Savior and rely upon Him for our life. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that we are Your children, that we are the recipients of Your great love. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.